Samuel chapter 8. Now, I want to more teach than preach, I guess, this morning, but tonight I'll make up for that and preach maybe a little bit harder, amen? But I want to basically teach this morning, and I'll say to the young people right now, a lot of this just isn't going to apply to you just yet. But if you'll listen, if you'll learn, if you'll put it in your heart, it'll make a difference for you when you get of that age. It'll make more sense to you when you know what I'm speaking about. And I've asked you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll read the text in a few moments. But as we see the economic troubles that are rocking this nation, as well as the failure of morals across this land, and not to mention the international issues, we realize that America is at a crucial junction once again. Because once again, we have the privilege and the right and the liberty to vote on the next president. It's important, isn't it? As well as other leaders as they come to the as it comes to that time of the election. And so as we go to the polls, and that's why I said, young people, you're not allowed to legally vote yet, but you will one day. And so I pray that you will hear the message anyway. But as we go to the polls, I believe that we should be in prayer. And we should attempt to discern the will of God for our lives and vote according to our conscience. Now, 4 years ago, we heard a great deal about change. And we're hearing it again this election, but this now, well, the change, we just need more time. But it was all about change. It's still kind of about change. And I just urge you not to be sucked in by that rhetoric. There is no doubt that there are things that could be better. And, you know, change will come. And we need to understand this. No matter who's elected, change is going to come. And so for an individual 4 years ago or even still in this upcoming election to vote for change simply so that there might be some change, but not really knowing what that change will be, is really a foolish thing to do. Didn't you see that 4 years ago? We want change, we want change. What will it be? I don't know, but we want it. It just really doesn't make sense. And we still see some of that being tossed around, and they still don't know. But everybody wants change. So do not ride that bandwagon and listen to all those sound bites. Sometimes change is not all it's cracked up to be. Now the passage we will be looking into today records the change that the children of Israel wished to make. From it, I believe that we can learn some things about government, through which I believe we can then demonstrate, it would be my desire to demonstrate the biblical representation of government and our responsibilities to it. Now, perhaps as a result, and this is my prayer, you might view this election just a little bit different. Just a little bit different. I'm going to speak out of 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll be looking at some related verses a little later on, but I want to talk to you about the establishment of human government. And though I realize that governments vary throughout the world and throughout time and history, what we have recorded in our text is just pretty much what we see and what we're involved with in our government. Well, you'll see that, I trust, as we unfold the message before you. I pray that you will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. And again, for the privilege of being in your house, those who could be with us here today. And Lord, we know many could not be here because of the funeral. And Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon them and help them and comfort them, not just today, but in the days ahead. And we pray that you would use these things for your honor and glory, for the salvation of lost sinners. And Lord, we ask that you would bless them, bless others who are bereaved, that you would comfort them and those that are sick and afflicted. And we've heard many prayer requests this week of those who are having difficulties. We pray that you would send healing according to your will. If not, give grace, even as Brother Troy just mentioned a few moments ago. And Lord, we thank you for the messages that we've heard, and Lord, the encouragement that we've received, and certainly as Brother Troy just preached to us, that your grace is sufficient. Thank you so much for it. We do pray for our brother as he travels back home, that you would keep him safe, protect him as he drives, and keep his car running well. May he have a good journey home, and be able to see his family very soon. Now, God, as we look into your word, I pray for your leadership and direction. Guide us and teach us, and help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to be the kind of citizens that we ought to be as your children. And forgive us where we fall short. Lord, we love you, and we commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about the establishment of human government. And I use 1 Samuel chapter 8 as the lesson for it. Now notice, first of all, that Israel requests a king. Verse 1 through verse 5, just gathered from the reading. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. But notice, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And so the judges weren't doing very well at this point. So it says in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Here's their request. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so we see through a series of circumstances, really God had been ruling the nation of Israel through the time of the judges. And down at the end now, as Samuel being the last judge, he sets up his sons, but they're not doing so great. And so the leaders of Israel said, we want to do something different. We want to be like everybody else. And so they come and make a request that they might have a king. That's a new concept for them. We want a king. But notice in verse 6 through verse 9 then, the request was not pleasing, but it was permitted. Now I want you to understand that before we look into these verses, that you know sometimes God may not be happy with your desires and may not be happy with your requests and your choices and all that, but He will allow you to make bad choices. And He will allow you to receive the consequences of your own decision and the desires that you have in your heart. Now, you've got to be very careful about that. Just because God allows something doesn't mean that that's always is what is His best for you. He will permit you to make bad choices. And here we see with the nation of Israel, they want a king. What do we find? Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel. He was a judge in Israel. He knew that this was not a right choice. This was not a good decision. The thing displeased Samuel, and it really displeased God when you think about it. But God allowed it in His permissive will. So they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel didn't like that. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And so what we find is that the children of Israel, when making a request for a king, they want to have a monarchy instead of a theocracy. God was ruling through the time of the judges. And so when they come and say, we want a king, Samuel's upset over that. He knows it's wrong. And God says, "What, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. They don't want me to reign over them." Now, truthfully, and he makes a recount of some of the history there, all the way through the wilderness, they haven't followed after God. They haven't been obedient. They have forsaken Him and served other gods all the way through the wilderness, all through the time of the judges. But now it's a specific national interest. We don't want God to reign over us anymore. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. So they chose a monarchy over the theocracy. And God, you know what He did? He gave them their desire. Verse 9, the first part of the verse, He says, now therefore hearken to their voice. They want a king? I'll give them one. But God warns them. Warns them about what? About the coming change. You want a king? I'll give you a king. But I want you to know what you're asking and what you're getting yourself into. Last part of the verse, He says solemnly, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So we had Israel requesting a king. And it's not a right thing to do, but God's going to allow it. And so Samuel had been instructed by God to tell them what kind of kingdom it will be. And that's what we find from verse 10 down through verse 18. The kingdom is described. Now, first of all, in verse 10 through verse 12, we find an involuntary draft to military service. And Samuel told, verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. I was going to tell him. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And so what we find here in verse 10 through verse 12, he just simply says, okay, this king, first thing he's going to do, one of the things he's going to do, is he's just going to take whoever he wants and he's going to put him into military service. Now, I know in the middle part of verse 12 it talks about to ear his ground, but, military moves on their stomachs. They got to eat. And so, hey, we need somebody to produce food. So, everything in those verses deal about military. Weapons, chariots, captains of thousands, captains of fifties. And so, everything is about military. And so, one of the things that's going to happen under this new king, under this new age and change that you want, is an involuntary military conscription. Now, I know that's happened in our nation in times past. It's not in vogue now. There is not the draft. It may well come around again where the government will say, you will come. It's not here right now, but it has been. And some of you lived through it, and some of you were called and had to go. And so this king is going to make an involuntary draft into the service. In verse 13, you also see there's going to be an involuntary conscription into government service. And you'll notice in these points I'm giving you, I use the word involuntary. The people are not involved, excited about it. They don't really want to be involved in it, but they really don't have a lot of choice. Because that's what the government is saying unto them. So verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Skip to verse 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. So you're going to have a king, and he's going to draft an army and everything connected with it, and he is going to get servants and workers so that he can people to take care of his castle and take care of his house and take care of the government and everything that's involved with that. Involuntary. He'll take whoever he wants. Now notice number 3 in verse 14, which we passed over, but we go back to it. You'll see that there will be an involuntary surrender of property. And, verse 14 says, he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Do you know what this is? This is eminent domain. You know, that's still in effect in our country. The government, if it decides to and has the desire to do so, they can come and take what you have. And you have nothing to say about it. It's called eminent domain. And they have the power to do that. Now, fortunately, they don't do that too often, but they still provoke that power from time to time. Now, King Saul, who will be the first king, has that ability, and he will do it. And God says, when you get this king, this is what he's going to do. If he wants your vineyard, he's just going to take it. Now, how would you like that? 50 acres of farm out there, and the government just comes along and says, you know what? We think we can use that. See ya. I don't even pay you. They just take it. That's King Saul. That's what's going to happen eventually. Well, notice, and this will just thrill your heart, verse 15 and verse 17, there will be an involuntary, our favorite word, taxation. By the way, without representation. This is Bible. I'm not making this up. Verse 15. And he will take the tenth of your seed. and of your vineyards, and give them to his officers and to his servants. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Involuntary taxation. This is the kind of government that you're going to get if you ask for a king. And what does God say? This is Samuel's conclusion, verse 18. What's going to happen is, I know they want a king, they're all excited about a king, but verse 18, the end result is going to be dissatisfaction. So he says in verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day, because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And I fear that we've seen that way too many times as Christians go to the polls and they make lousy choices because they're voting for some other reason than godly reasons. And they choose their president, and we have this president. We have to put up with him for 4 years or 8 years. And then the Christians get, oh man, look at what he's done. Look at this and look at that. Well, what do you expect? That's who you voted into office. And he says here, he said, you want a king and we'll give you a king, and I'm telling you this is what it's going to be like, and you're going to hate it. And you're going to wish you hadn't have done it. But I am not going to hear you in that day. God will say, you got what you asked for. You deserve it. I'll tell you, America ought to wake up. Christians ought to wake up. And so, what do we find in the remainder of this chapter? Despite the warning, they still wanted change. Change. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. And that's the end of the passage. Do you get the idea? What happened to Israel? We want some change. We want to be different. We want to be like these other nations. And they, despite the warning, they still wanted a king. And you know what? They got exactly what they wanted. And if you go through the passages, you'll find that Saul does every bit of this. Every bit of it. Now, what does this mean to you and me? You might be saying, big deal. Okay, that was Israel. That doesn't have any effect upon me. Now, I caution you, as I mentioned in the introduction, when you young people get up to vote, that's a great responsibility. Take it serious. Pray about it. Ask God's leadership, God's direction. Take the candidates and line them up against the Scripture and say, which one's the closest? Nobody's perfect. And you might have to pick the lesser of two evils, but which one's closest to God's way? You'll have to make some choices. And in a few weeks, you're going to get the vote on another president. So what does this mean? Number one, what I learned from this, and I think it's essential to understand these things, and even when you think about the history of our nation and our founding fathers and their perception of government, it's good to remember what they really thought when they began what this was. So, number one, human government has a tendency to dominate the people. It's as simple as that. It's been like that ever since there's been government. Human government has a tendency to dominate people. Thomas Jefferson said, I am not a friend to a very energetic government. It is always oppressive. Always oppressive. That government just has a tendency to do what they want, take what they want, and they don't care what the people think. That's government. I think we can learn that from the passage. That's what King Saul's going to do. And even though they heard that, they don't care. They bring it on. Well, that's a bad choice on Israel's behalf. Number two, human government has a tendency to exercise more and more control. It's just true, isn't it? You know, government, once it gets in power, wants to keep that power and wants to extend that power. And I'll tell you, you have to look at our candidates and ask yourself, who wants more government and who wants less government? Now, I know these things aren't popular, but it's just true. Human government wants to have more power and more control generally speaking. You know, you think about Solomon. Solomon had a tremendous rule. I mean, it's because God blessed him and God protected him, gave him peace on every side. Boy, I mean, talk about prosperity. I'd love to have 40 years of prosperity under that kind of rule. And in that sense, because the prosperity was so great, maybe our country experienced that from the 50s through the 70s or whatever. But you know what? What I find in the Scripture is, when it was all said and done, that old King Solomon, you know what he was? He was oppressive. He really was. How do I know that? Because when he dies and Rehoboam comes to the throne, and the kingdom of Israel is kind of questioning, he said, I'll tell you what. If you'll make it easier on us. And Jeroboam was the advocate for the northern tribes, and so they came to Rehoboam and said, listen, if you'll make these things easier, we'll serve you, we'll follow after you. And so Rehoboam, he took counsel with the wise old men and took counsel with the young men and forsook the counsel of the old men and took his younger counterparts and said, okay. Well, the old guy said, you know what? They're right. What you need to do is lessen up a little bit. Slack up. Don't be so oppressive. Your dad was really oppressive. Make it easier on these people and they'll follow you. And he went to the young men and the young men said, oh, no. You got to be strong. You got to show power and authority. And so Rehoboam chose the counsel of the younger. And so when they came to him, said, what will you do? He said, oh, my little finger's going to be thicker than my dad's leg. You think he was oppressive? Wait for me. And what did Israel do? See ya. Jeroboam and the northern tribe says, you can have it. We're going. And he split the kingdom. Split the kingdom. Truth of the matter was, Solomon was oppressive. Government has a tendency to exercise more and more control. Thomas Jefferson said, most bad government has grown out of too much government. I think that's true. He also said, government big enough, and understand this, government big enough to supply everything you need is big enough to take everything you have. The course of history shows that as government grows, liberty decreases. And I'll tell you, if you have any awareness of our society, you can see this. So, human government has a tendency to exercise more and more control. Number three, a chicken in every pot philosophy depends upon the Robin Hood principle. What's the Robin Hood principle? It's rob from the rich and give to the poor. And that simply is a socialistic concept. And, what that does is they want to make an equality. And if you take the rich and you take the poor and you want to make an equality, you know what happens? Everybody's poor. That's just how it works. I know that we hear a lot, and if you watch the debates lately, there was the talk about capitalism and all this, you know, and I don't want to get party oriented, but I'm just, if you look and see those things, you know, well, capitalism doesn't work and, you know, and all that. Well, I'll tell you what, capitalism does work if you'll let it work and do what it needs to do. Capitalism will work. And if we have the idea, well, we have to make everybody equal, I'm telling you, you do that, and all you do is bring everybody down. You do. Now, I know if you're down at the bottom of the rung, you're saying, well, I'd like to go up one step. I don't care if I bring everybody else down. But you know what? That does, that destroys society. It really does. Again, Jefferson says, I think myself that we have more machinery of government than is necessary. I mean, that was 200 plus years ago. Too many parasites living on the labor of the industrious. Now, he had some great insight, didn't he? Jefferson also said, the democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not. I'm not talking about somebody that's disabled. That's different. Jefferson is saying, those who will not work. And there are many able-bodied individuals who just absolutely refuse to work. And government says, oh, we're sorry. We'll give you what this worker has earned and give it to you so that you can have what they have, although you're too lazy to get it. You understand that? And Jefferson understood that was not a right thing. Then human philosophy chosen over godly principle always brings about a corrupting effect and poor consequence. In other words, as you approach this election, you cannot vote your wallet. You cannot vote what you think is only going to benefit you. You have to take God's principles, God's guidelines, and say, what does God say? And I'm going to pick the best one that's closest to what God says. None of them will be perfect. But if you do it from a selfish perspective and you avoid God's principles, you're going to make wrong choices, you're going to get the wrong person in there, and you're going to see the result of that, and we've seen that time and time and time again. I'll give you somebody else other than Jefferson. Daniel Webster said this: if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. I think Daniel Webster was right. Got away from God's principles. Christians. Discussing with the pastor on the way in yesterday, we were discussing about liberals and conservatives and all that. And I just simply do not understand. And I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you believe. And if this offends you, sorry. But you know what? I cannot understand for the life of me how in the world a Christian can be a liberal. I just don't get that. So maybe I need to grow and learn somehow. But I just don't get it. It just doesn't match to me with the Scripture. I have a message on that. Actually, I'm preaching at my church on Sunday about the difference between liberal and conservative and what was Jesus. You figure that out, what Jesus was. Was he a liberal or conservative? And you see well how you ought to vote. Well, anyway, last thing is this, and I'm not done, but I want to give you some biblical concept. But despite the warnings of truth, personal selections will be made which will result in great dissatisfaction and regret. Are you amazed that the children of Israel, after they've been told what kind of king they're going to have and what kind of government it'll be and how they're going to hate it, still said, yeah, bring it on? Wow. And we do that, don't we? And so if you want to neglect what I have to say, neglect the Scriptures and the principles that I've shared with you and what our forefathers had enough sense to discuss, you can go your way if you want. Go vote however you wish. You vote your heart. I encourage you to vote your heart. But if you know what? If you want to bring dissatisfaction and regret, you're welcome to do it. I think you ought to vote God's way, and that's the best way to do it. Well, that's what this means for you and me. I hope that you understand the sentiment, and I'm not trying to oppress anybody. Vote however you wish. But what does the Bible say about our obligation to government? I think this is important, and I want to give you some verses. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. So I'm going to cause these young people to work a little bit here because they're going to have to write some verses down. But I just have a few points here, and then what I'll do is I'll just give you a few lessons and I'll be finished. Number one, God is the one who permits human government and their leaders. Now I understand that and I believe with all my heart. God is on His throne. God is in control. And whoever's going to be president is because God either decrees it or permits it. Doesn't matter to me. It's going to pass through the hands of God first. It's not like whoever becomes president in a couple of weeks that God's going to go, oh, man, I really didn't want that to happen. I wish I could have changed it. God's not going to act like that. It's not any surprise to Him. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. God allows governments. Now, I go to Daniel chapter 2. Now, I realize sometimes when we look through history and we see some of these people that are in government and the things that they've done and the atrocities against mankind, yeah, we don't understand that, but God has permitted it. And you have to accept that. And God has a plan. We don't understand what that plan is. But I'll tell you, every one of those people came in power, even though they were despots. You know what? They were put in power by the common people. That's what they chose. And they're responsible for their decisions. But we know that God gives it to whomsoever He will. Daniel chapter 2, I've asked you to turn over there. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about this big statue. Nobody can interpret it. Daniel's brought in, and he's able to interpret it. God gives him an answer to that. And in verse 21, is Daniel gives praise to God because God answered their prayer that he could interpret it so they wouldn't be destroyed. Talking about God, he says, "And He changed the times and the seasons, and notice, He removeth kings and setteth up kings." I'm telling you, my friend, God is in control. God permits human government. Over a couple more pages to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he became so arrogant, and God judged him for his arrogance. There's a statement that's produced here in verse 32. As Daniel warns Nebuchadnezzar about what's going to happen if he doesn't get things straight. Well, it says, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee." Notice, "until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will." One other place, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. You know, the New Testament even discusses this. It's kind of a backdoor proof, but hey, it's here. Let me show this to you in John chapter 19. You remember Jesus had been arrested by the Jews, had a night trial, false night trial, by the way, had a day trial to kind of make up for the false one, and then they convicted him and took him over to the Roman government, and he stands before Pilate. And in verse 10, Pilate makes a statement to Jesus and says, "Well, you know what? You know who I am? You know what I can do? I have the power to crucify you, or I can let you go." And here's Jesus' response to him. Jesus answered, and this is John 19:11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." So turn to Romans chapter 13. "And so I submit unto you, number one, God is the one who permits human government and its leaders. Secondly, then, I believe we are to submit to the laws of our land." We are to submit to the laws of the land. Romans chapter 13. We'll just read the text. You gather the reading. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation." That's not talking about spiritual damnation, but it's condemnation or judgment of the government. "For rulers are not a terror to good works." Most of the time they're not. Sometimes they are. But "rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon all them that do evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also." Pay your taxes. "For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing." God has instituted governments to keep man under control, and doesn't always work the way it ought to, but that's what God has ordained. And so we are to submit to the laws of the land. Listen, if you will, to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus, Paul wrote Titus and says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work." It is our responsibility, as you turn to Acts chapter 4, it is our responsibility as God's people to be obedient to the government when they make demands upon us. However, sometimes those governments will make demands that are against God's will, against God's laws. Now, how do you react to that? How do you respond to that? Are we allowed to disobey the government and follow after God? Now you have biblical instruction that says obey the government, obey the government, obey the government. However, when they contrast against God, you have a decision to make. Will I follow government or will I follow God? Can you disobey the government to follow God? Yes, you may. However, I want you to know there are consequences attached to that. Acts chapter 4, where I've asked you to turn. The leading rulers of the day were all upset about the service of Peter and John and what they were doing. Put them into prison. They wanted to. They threatened them and all that, and commanded them not to preach in Jesus' name. And that may come in our nation, by the way. Do we obey that or do we disobey that? Well, they told Peter and John not to preach in Jesus' name. So verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Very simply, what they just said is, you know what? We know what you're saying, but God has said that we got to preach the gospel, and you can tell us not to preach all you want, but we're going to. But there are consequences attached to that. They were in prison. They were beaten, all kinds of things. If you'll skip over to chapter 5, the apostles were cast into prison, and an angel let them out in the night. What a tremendous activity that was. How would you like to be in prison and an angel let you out? Well, they got out. And the rulers come to him and said, what are you doing? We told you not to do this. This is against the law. Chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Here's the response, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so, yeah, you know what, government, we ought to submit to the laws of the land as long as they're in accordance with God's Word. When they cross God's Word, then we have the right to disobey and to obey God, but there will be consequences and you have to accept that. And so if you disobey it and they come and put you into jail, just know that's the consequence of following God. And so that's what the Bible has to say about government. You have to be willing to accept those consequences. Two other references, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you want to turn over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I'll be through in just a few moments. Ecclesiastes 10, and in verse 4, here's some counsel for you. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. You may not like what the government's going and doing, but if you yield, pacifies great offenses. And that's what Solomon wrote. And back to Proverbs chapter 16, very similar passage. And again, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14. The wrath of a king is as a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it. If you can help it, don't stir up the government. Stay out of their crosshairs. Stay off the radar. But when they cross God's commands, then you have to make a choice. And if you choose to follow God's commands over the government, then you have to accept the consequences. And then finally, I submit unto you, and then I'll just list a few lessons for you. Not all rulers are going to be good or wise. Turn to Proverbs 28. If you go out and read through the Kings and the Chronicles, you find the accounts of the kings of Israel and the accounts of the kings of Judah. And you know what? Some of them were evil and some of them were good. Some of them were worse than others. Some of them were better than others. You just have a spattering all over the place of who was good and who wasn't good and all that kind of thing. Not everybody's going to be good. Not every president we elect. Not every leader we're going to elect. Not every mayor or judge. Not all of them's going to be good. Not all of them's going to be evil. And they're all going to be in between somewhere. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15. Just notice this proverb. 28:15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so a wicked ruler over the poor people. Sometimes you have bad rulers. It's as simple as that. They happen. Then he says in verse 16, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. If you have a government that wants to get more and more oppression and control the people more and more. We already made a comment earlier about government wants to increase its tentacles, you know. If you have a government like that, what does Solomon say? He says that they're without understanding. You choose what you want when you vote. But I think you ought to choose the Bible way and the biblical principles. Lessons to glean, and I'll be done. I actually took more time than I intended, but we're not in a hurry, are you? Number one, I believe, this is my perspective, take it or leave it. I believe we ought to be interested in less government rather than more. I think that's a good Christian principle. Secondly, we should not expect our government to create equality among all people. It is beyond their capacity to do so properly, and it will only result in a demoralized state. They can't do it. They don't know how to fix it. And all they're going to do is ruin the country. That's my opinion. Take it or leave it. Number three, we must understand that the more control the government has, the less liberty we possess. And I think we know that. Number four, since we do not live in a theocracy, we do not. We live in a republic, by the way, not a democracy. We live in a republic. Since we do not live in a theocracy, God's truth should be a guiding light in the darkness of human government. We have to deal with our government. What do we need? We need God's light to guide us. So then, number five, we should not choose our leaders based upon self-enhancement, rather upon biblical principles. That's best. So I close by quoting Samuel Adams. Remember that guy? Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness. Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness. And until we get our hearts right with God and follow God's will, God's way, we're going to see our liberties keep on spiraling right down the drain. And our freedoms disappear. And you know what? People want change. They're going to get exactly that. We ought to take heed. Hear the warning. And you young people, you say, it don't matter to me because I'm not 18 yet. You will be one day. And you'll get to vote. And I hope you carry these with you and realize and remember, you know what? I want to vote God's way. And it'll make a difference. It really will. May God grant us grace in this upcoming election and have mercy upon our nation. Because I fear what can happen. We see two different pathways being expressed. And it really talks about the future of this country. And you're going to have to make a choice in that. And I pray that you choose wisely. Brother Reynolds.